Invite you to turn in your Bibles to the Old Testament book of Judges, Judges chapter 13. This morning we continue the series we began last week on the person of Samson, the 12th and final judge of this book of Judges. And as noted last week, the name Samson means little son, spelled S-U-N. Last time we looked at the historical context for Samson's life and at the amazing grace that lay behind the Lord's raising him up to deliver his people from their enemies. Our text will be verses 8 through 25, but I'll begin reading at verse 1. We'll read the entire chapter together. Judges chapter 13, beginning at verse 1. Again, the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord, and the Lord delivered them into the hand of the Philistines for 40 years. And there was a certain man from Zorah of the family of the Danites, whose name was Manoah, and his wife was barren and had no children. The angel of the Lord appeared to the woman and said to her, "Indeed now you are barren and have borne no children, but you shall conceive and bear a son. Now therefore, please be careful not to drink wine or similar drink, and not to eat anything unclean. For behold, you shall conceive and bear a son, and no razor shall come upon his head, for the child shall be a Nazarite to God from the womb, and he shall begin to deliver Israel out of the hand of the Philistines." So the woman came and told her husband, saying, "A man of God came to me, and his countenance was like the countenance of the angel of God, very awesome. But I did not ask him where he was from, and he did not tell me his name. And he said to me, 'Behold, you shall conceive and bear a son. Now drink no wine or similar drink, nor eat anything unclean, for the child shall be a Nazarite to God from the womb to the day of his death.'" Now our text. Then Manoah prayed to the Lord and said, "O my Lord, please let the man of God whom you sent come to us again and teach us what we shall do for the child who will be born." And God listened to the voice of Manoah, and the angel of God came to the woman again as she was sitting in the field. But Manoah, her husband, was not with her. Then the woman ran in haste and told her husband and said to him, "Look, the man who came to me the other day has just now appeared to me." So Manoah arose and followed his wife. When he came to the man, he said to him, "Are you the man who spoke to this woman?" And he said, "I am." Manoah said, "Now let your words come to pass. What will be the boy's rule of life and his work?" So the angel of the Lord said to Manoah, "Of all that I said to the woman, let her be careful. She may not eat anything that comes from the vine, nor may she drink wine or similar drink, nor eat anything unclean. All that I have commanded her, let her observe." Then Manoah said to the angel of the Lord, "Please let us detain you, and we will prepare a young goat for you." The angel of the Lord said to Manoah, "Though you detain me, I will not eat your food. But if you offer a burnt offering, you must offer it to the Lord." For Manoah did not know he was the angel of the Lord. Then Manoah said to the angel of the Lord, "What is your name, that when your words come to pass, we may honor you?" And the angel of the Lord said to him, "Why do you ask my name, seeing it is wonderful?" So Manoah took the young goat with the grain offering and offered it upon the rock to the Lord. And he did a wondrous thing while Manoah and his wife looked on. It happened as the flame went up toward heaven from the altar, the angel of the Lord ascended in the flame of the altar. When Manoah and his wife saw this, they fell on their faces to the ground. When the angel of the Lord appeared no more to Manoah and his wife, then Manoah knew that he was the angel of the Lord. And Manoah said to his wife, "We shall surely die because we have seen God." But his wife said to him, "If the Lord had desired to kill us, he would not have accepted a burnt offering and a grain offering from our hands, nor would he have shown us all these things, nor would he have told us such things as these at this time." So the woman bore a son and called his name Samson. And the child grew, and the Lord blessed him. And the Spirit of the Lord began to move upon him at Mahanah Dan, between Zorah and Eshtaol. Thus far, the reading of God's Word. But I encourage you to keep your Bibles open as we'll be looking at these verses throughout the message this morning. Beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, first impressions. We can't help giving them, and we can't help having them. Experts tell us that it takes only 3 seconds to thoroughly size someone up that we meet for the first time. Our brains create a composite of all the signals that are given off by the stranger. Their eyes, their facial features and expressions, their age, body type, their dress, their posture, their manners, their mannerisms, their hygiene, and a host of others. And all of these are factored together as we form these initial impressions. And we know that in certain situations, first impressions are very important. Think of job interviews, for example, or meeting your in-laws for the first time, or our first contact with church visitors. As the saying goes, you'll never get a second chance to meet or to make a first impression. Of course, on the other hand, those first impressions can be inaccurate. They can be, at times, a poor judge of character. Remember another old saying that goes, you can't always judge a book by its cover. And that's certainly true. So as we've read chapter 13 together this morning, what's your first impression of this man named Manoah? A man whose name appears almost 3 dozen times in this one chapter. Well, to be honest, I wasn't very impressed with him the first few times through this chapter. To me, he seemed to be a little thick, a little slow, a few steps behind everyone else. But as I studied this text, more and more I've come to think differently of Manoah, to appreciate him more. And so this morning we're going to be looking at 3 things as we consider Samson's father. First of all, we're going to look at his entreaty. Secondly, his encounter. And then finally, his enrichment. Well, first then, Manoah's entreaty, his prayer. Remember last time in the early part of this chapter, we met this man mostly and wholly through his wife. Remember how she is portrayed and described as being barren and also goes unnamed. And yet, a person whom the Lord graciously chose to be his instrument. Remember how the angel of the Lord appeared to her and promised that she would bear a very special son who would begin to save Israel from the Philistines. And then he also gave Samson's mother several simple but specific instructions regarding how both she and her son must live. And for her, it was what she must do and not do while she's pregnant. And then how Samson must live as a Nazarite. And of course, Manoah, the husband, missed all of this because he wasn't with her at the time. He only hears of it secondhand. But when he does find out, we find him doing the right thing here in this morning's text. He immediately begins to pray. We have that prayer in verse 8. Then Manoah prayed to the Lord and said, O my Lord, please let the man of God whom you sent come to us again and teach us what we should do for the child who will be born. So here we have Manoah's entreaty to God. It's short. It's simple. Unadorned. Kind of plain. And when I first read it, my impression was that Manoah might have been a bit skeptical of his wife's report. That he's trying to perhaps check up on her. Trying to verify what she had told him. It's almost as if his pride had been stung because the Lord's messenger hadn't appeared to him. But after more reflection, I'm convinced that my initial impression was almost certainly wrong. That in fact what we have here is a simple and sincere prayer, one that's earnest and faith-filled. A prayer with no hint of doubt or questioning as he brings his wife's message back before the Lord. If you stop and think about that, it's rather amazing, especially in light of the cultural conditions in which Manoah and his wife lived at the time. How, spiritually speaking, it was the dark ages for Israel. Remember how the nation was under God's judgment because they were worshiping and serving the idol gods, the Canaanites around them, the Baals and the Asherahs. And of course, the repeated refrain throughout this book of Judges that everyone was doing what was right in their own eyes. And so to find a man seeking the Lord in prayer as Manoah did is itself a marvel of God's grace. Like the 7,000 who hadn't bowed the knee to Baal in Elijah's day, the Lord had preserved a remnant during the time of the Judges as well. In fact, He always preserves a remnant for Himself, no matter how bad the times, no matter how great the apostasy and persecution of His people might be. And that's comforting for us today, isn't it? As we see the Western Church in such decline. Well, Manoah prays to the true God, the God of Israel, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And he's praying here because he wants to be a faithful servant. He wants to be a godly and effective parent. Again, the words of his prayer in verse 8, "O my Lord, please let the man of God whom you sent come to us again and teach us what we shall do for the child who will be born." Clearly, Manoah senses the great responsibility of being a parent of such an important son. He wants to do things right. And it's a reminder to all of us as parents that we need to pray too. And yes, pray for our children, but also to pray for ourselves. That we would rely on the Lord, that we would rely on His Word, and so parent wisely and humbly with love and consistency as we draw our children's eyes to the Savior. Well, notice what happens when Manoah prays. Verse 9. "And God listened to the voice of Manoah, and the angel of the Lord came to the woman again as she was sitting in the field. But Manoah, her husband, was not with her." The first line of that verse is so important, isn't it? God hears, and God answers this man's sincere and simple prayer. You know, it's easy to breeze right past that without giving it much thought. Yeah, okay, God answers prayer. Yawn. If we're honest, unless it's a big prayer request, don't we often take the Lord's attention for granted? Our daily prayers can become as routine and mundane as our daily chores. Part of life's tedium. Something that we tend to put off or leave to others in our family to do for us. Kind of like cleaning up after a meal or taking out the trash. And as an aside, taking out the trash ought to be viewed as a sacred ritual of sorts. For you see, garbage itself shows God's sure provision for us, doesn't it? Potato peelings, grapefruit rinds, eggshells, beef bones. Together these act as a silent witness that our Heavenly Father is feeding us, and feeding us so abundantly. Garbage isn't a tedious detail of life. No, it's evidence of divine blessing and worthy of a prayer of thanksgiving as we bring it curbside. We need to think more theologically about dirty dishes and garbage and about our daily chores, but especially and certainly about our daily prayers. In reality, every answered prayer is a miracle of grace. A miracle that the Lord God, the Almighty, everywhere present, omnipotent God, concerns Himself with us, with our little requests. Indeed, we trivialize prayer whenever we forget the miracle that it involves, how it implies His gracious condescension. The condescension of the King of Kings, who stoops down, as it were, to listen to our little questions and concerns, to listen to our verbs and nouns, adverbs and particles, to our groans and tears. He hears it all. He responds. He acts. And He does so because He loves us. He does so for the sake of Christ our Savior. And He does so for His own wise and wonderful reasons. Reasons that, of course, bring Him glory, as was the case here with Manoah. Here the Lord's messenger returns, not only for Manoah's sake, but for your and my sake as well. So here we have two visits, two eyewitness accounts. These together testify to the truth and importance of the matter at hand. And here again is evidence that the Lord answers our prayers in ways and for reasons that are beyond our ability to fully grasp. So pray on. Pray with expectation. Pray with a sense of amazement that the living God both hears and answers the prayers of His people. Manoah's entreaty. Well, secondly, let's consider together Manoah's encounter, his encounter. Again, returning here to Judges 13, beginning in verse 9. And God listened to the voice of Manoah, and the angel of God came to the woman again as she was sitting in the field, but Manoah, her husband, was not with her. Then the woman ran in haste and told her husband and said to him, "Look, the man who came to me the other day has just now appeared to me." So Manoah arose and followed his wife. And when he came to the man, he said to him, "Are you the man who spoke to this woman?" And he said, "I am." So again, the angel of the Lord appears to this woman, and she runs back to get her husband. Manoah hurries out and follows her back to the waiting messenger. And this encounter begins routinely enough. We find Manoah asking for instructions and guidance. The visitor repeats what he had previously explained to Manoah's wife. And up to this point, Manoah believes that this speaker is simply a man of God, an envoy or a herald of some kind. But of course, his first impression of this visitor is way off. Verse 15. Then Manoah said to the angel of the Lord, "Please let us detain you, and we will prepare a young goat for you." And the angel of the Lord said to Manoah, "Though you detain me, I will not eat your food. But if you offer a burnt offering, you must offer it to the Lord." For Manoah did not know he was the angel of the Lord. So here we find this messenger from heaven, this angel of the Lord, distancing himself from this couple and from us as well. He's no weary prophet like Elijah, who needs a nourishing meal to refresh him. No, this is a heavenly herald. And he's someone altogether different. And this encounter really wasn't the time for breezy small talk of ancient hospitality. No, what was far more fitting at that moment was worship. For you see, the Lord's spokesman had come to announce the coming of a deliverer, a Savior, someone who would save God's people from their enemies. Such an amazing display of grace and mercy to such sinful and unworthy people was certainly just cause for worship. And so this visitor redirects the thinking of Manoah. He points this man upward. There are, of course, countless reasons for humans to worship the Lord God. He is, after all, our Maker. But chief among these reasons is God's saving work on our behalf, His amazing redemption through Jesus Christ. That work of grace and mercy is the reason why we've gathered here this morning, why we gather week by week each Lord's Day. Oh, may Christ's person and work ever stir our hearts and mind and motivate us to worship. To worship. Now, but this encounter is all the more astonishing because of who it is who had come to deliver this news. And the title here, Angel of the Lord, which is used 10 times in our text, is somewhat difficult to translate because context determines the meaning of the Hebrew word malach, which can mean angel or messenger or representative. And we get that context here in verse 17 and following. Notice, then Manoah said to the angel of the Lord, "What is your name, that when your words come to pass, we may honor you?" And the angel of the Lord said to him, "Why do you ask my name, seeing it is wonderful?" So Manoah wants to know the name of this visitor, this messenger. But his request here is rebuffed, isn't it? And in reply, the messenger tells him that his name is beyond his ability to grasp. It's absolutely and supremely wonderful, unfathomable, so glorious that he wouldn't be able to fully comprehend it. For you see, the visitor's name is divine. And so it's marked with and filled with divine attributes. The Hebrew word translated here as wonderful, or maybe in some other translations as beyond comprehension or understanding, is used elsewhere in Scripture for the person and work of God. For example, Psalm 139, verse 6, the psalmist says of God's infinite knowledge and all-encompassing care, that such knowledge is too wonderful for me, too lofty for me to attain. The same word is also used in the string of names assigned to the coming Messiah in Isaiah chapter 9. He will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. So what the visitor's response reveals to us here is that he's no mere man. He's no mere angel. But rather, he is God Himself. This was a theophany, or more particularly, a Christophany, a pre-incarnate appearance of Christ who had come to bring this wonderful news. Verse 19. So Manoah took the young goat with the grain offering and offered it upon the rock to the Lord. And he did a wondrous thing while Manoah and his wife looked on. It happened as the flame went up toward heaven from the altar. The angel of the Lord ascended in the flame of the altar. When Manoah and his wife saw this, they fell on their faces to the ground. If you ponder what Manoah and his wife saw, a shudder of awe should run down your spine. If your impression of Christ Jesus is that of cozy casualness, you need to meditate upon the response of Manoah and his wife here, or the responses of the apostles when they encounter Jesus unveiled, as on the Mount of Transfiguration, on the road to Damascus, or as he walked among the candlesticks, as recorded in Revelation 1. No, Jesus is true, eternal, and almighty God, and is to be worshipped accordingly. Manoah's entreaty, Manoah's encounter. Thirdly and finally, Manoah's enrichment. Beginning in verse 20. And it happened as the flame went up toward heaven from the altar, the angel of the Lord ascended in the flame of the altar. When Manoah and his wife saw this, they fell on their faces to the ground. When the angel of the Lord appeared no more, Manoah and his wife, then Manoah knew that he was the angel of the Lord. And Manoah said to his wife, "We shall surely die because we have seen God." So here we find both the husband and the wife falling face down on the ground in fear and in awe. And yet, as we just read here, unlike his wife, Manoah is unable, seemingly, to regain his footing after this encounter ends. His words suggest that he was shaking like a leaf, stunned and terrified. And that reaction isn't silly. It isn't ridiculous. No, his terror of being so near to the holy God is well-founded. Manoah must have known the history of the Israelites. He must have been familiar with the events that took place around Mount Sinai, where God warned that if anyone even touched the mountain, they would be put to death. He must have been aware of what happened to Aaron's two sons, Nadab and Abihu, recorded in Numbers 3, and of the fire that had consumed Korah, Dathan, and Abiram, and the 250 men who had followed them, in Numbers chapter 16. Manoah also must have been aware of the Lord's words to Moses when he said, "You cannot see my face, for no one may see me and live." Exodus 33, verse 20. Now, this Danite understood perfectly well that the presence of a holy God is dangerous to sinners. He understood, and he trembled, and he was right to fear. The living God isn't safe. Yet where is that holy fear today? You certainly don't hear it in the language of unbelievers. Now, they curse and blaspheme. They use our Lord's beautiful name in the vilest and most profound ways they can imagine. And even among God's people, you find little fear and reverence. Many treat Almighty God as though He is a genie-like figure who serves at our beck and call, or like a doting, easygoing grandpa type. But that's not who God is. No, let Manoah be our teacher this morning. His instincts were true enough. He, as a sinner, was sensing the very real danger of being in the presence of a holy God who is, as we read in Hebrews 12, a consuming fire. But in the terror of that moment, Manoah had missed something his wife had caught. Verse 23. But his wife said to him, "If the Lord had desired to kill us, He would not have accepted a burnt offering and a grain offering from our hands. Nor would He have shown us all these things, nor would He have told us such things as these at this time." Manoah's wife had grasped the big picture, hadn't she? She remembered the Lord's promise of a son, His promise of a Savior, of a Deliverer. And she had just seen and apparently grasped the gospel itself. That gospel that's so beautifully portrayed there at the altar, where blood was shed, where a life was taken, where a substitute was sacrificed, offered, and accepted. It was then and there that the divine messenger, we read, returned to glory, ascending to heaven in the smoke of the sacrifice as it rose as a pleasing aroma to the heavenly throne of grace. What a vivid, if condensed, portrayal of Good Friday, Easter Sunday, and Ascension Day. Of how Jesus was raised up on the cross as our sacrifice, as our substitute. And how after that sacrifice was offered and accepted, He was raised from the dead in victory. And then how He ascended in royal glory into glory. Again, verse 23. What His wife said to Him, "If the Lord had desired to kill us, He would have not accepted a burnt offering and a grain offering from our hands. Nor would He have shown us all these things. Nor would He have told us such things as these at this time." Clearly, Manoah's wife saw all of this. And she took comfort in and found peace and confidence in the gospel. And then she passed along her gospel insights and reasoning to her terrified and trembling husband. And so through her, the Lord greatly enriched Manoah spiritually. You know of someone this morning who needs to be reminded of the great truths of the gospel? Perhaps they're struggling with assurance. They're always wondering if and when God's hammer of judgment is going to fall on them. Remind them that our Heavenly Father has accepted His Son's sacrifice. Remind them that those who truly trust Jesus for salvation are everlastingly safe and secure in Him. Believers never need to fear the wrath of the Holy God, because Jesus bore all of that on Mount Calvary. But then notice too how the Lord enriched Manoah's family. Verse 24. So the woman bore a son and called his name Samson, and the child grew, and the Lord blessed him. So just as the Lord had promised, Samson's born. She who was barren gives birth. Imagine the joy that Manoah must have experienced when he first saw and held his infant son, this one named Little Son. His joy, in fact, is the joy of seeing and knowing that the Lord always keeps His promises. Always. Manoah's empty home and heart were filled with wonder and joy as he watched this boy grow and as he saw the Lord's blessing falling upon his son. And his thoughts must have frequently returned to that day when the divine messenger brought such an amazing amount of news, good news, to a man whose first impressions were way off the mark. What are your impressions of the Lord God? Are they accurate impressions? Biblical impressions? First impressions aren't always wrong, but they're always inadequate. They're always limited and superficial. So get to know our God better. Get to know our Savior better. Do so by spending more time in His Word, listening to God through His Word and through His teaching servants. Go deeper and be astonished. Grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord. You'll never, ever be disappointed. Amen. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we ask that You would enable us to know You better, to know You more deeply through our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. By Your Word and Spirit, draw us near to Your side and walk with us day by day. We're so thankful that You are the God who hears and answers prayer. And so we ask that you would graciously answer this request for our good and for your eternal glory. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.